Good morning. This morning we start a series of studies in the book of Exodus. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And I want to say that the first part of our study today is going to be some background, some history. Some of you have told me that's your favorite part of a book study, the first study where I go through all the dates and names and history so that you have a wonderful background that you can even log on to our website and reflect on if you have questions. Some of you have told me that you love it. Some of you haven't said you don't, but I know that not everyone does. But I can tell you this. This morning, we are going to set ourselves up for a series of studies over the next few months in a book that has as its theme the book of redemption. And I think we all would do well to remember that God has redeemed us from sin and the grave. He's purchased us back. It's what the word means. He's made us his own. So as we look at the book of Exodus, we are going to learn about Moses and the Israelites and the plagues and the tabernacle, but we're also going to be focused in on primarily our relationship with God and how he has, like he redeemed the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, redeemed us from the bondage of sin and death. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. Why? Because you are our everything. You have provided everything for us. You have done great things in our life and through our lives. And you have provided for us all of our needs. We're so grateful. There are many in this world today worshiping you on this, the Lord's Day, in a great deal of suffering and sorrow and difficulty and discomfort. And Lord, we're so grateful because we do truly have so much to be grateful for. So I pray as we open your word today, you'd speak to our hearts, encourage us, and work, a new work in our hearts. A work in this new year that is all about redemption, redeeming us from sin and death, but then also helping us to redeem the time for the days are evil. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think being a history teacher would probably be a second for me to being a pastor. I love history. I love sociology, anthropology. I love to study the world in which we live. And as I do, my faith is only ever increased. You see, as we look at this book, written by Moses, the deliverer of Israel, whose name means drawn out because he was drawn out of the Nile by the Egyptians, educated in the palace of Pharaoh and instructed in all the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians, as I look at this book, as we look at this book, we learn this man was uniquely called and uniquely equipped for the work that God had called him to do. You see, he obviously had the literary skills necessary to pen God's word. And he probably knew more about previous world history than anyone now knows. So God chose a man who he prepared for this very task. And his personal history is found within the four books of the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we've just finished a study in Genesis, which of course was compiled and written by Moses. But his name actually occurs frequently in the Psalms and the prophetic books as the chief of the prophets. So not only the lawgiver, but a prophet as well. He's mentioned frequently in the New Testament, of course. He is referred to as representing the law, and as a type of Christ as well. And he is the only character in the Old Testament to whom Christ likens himself, interestingly enough. And in Hebrews chapter 3, this likeness between Moses and Christ is specifically addressed. So if you're interested, I recommend Hebrews 3, 1 through 19. Also, in the book of Jude, the little book of Jude, before the book of Revelation, Jude mentions a contention between the archangel Michael and the devil concerning Moses' body. So Moses is a very well-known character, perhaps only second to Jesus in the scriptures. Now, as far as this book is concerned, the five books of Moses were collectively called the Pentateuch, or five books, or by the Jews, the Torah. The Pentateuch is a Greek word, and it means the fivefold book. And the translators of the Greek Old Testament probably were the ones who divided the Torah into these five books. We don't believe the Jews were so interested in that, but the Greeks did. And the names by which these books are generally known are, in fact, Greek. So Exodus, Greek, Genesis, Greek, Leviticus, Greek, even though they're Hebrew books. And that's why. So maybe you understand that. Now, the Torah is a Hebrew word. It simply means the law. And we're familiar with that as well. There are four major themes which are never far below the surface of the Torah. And they are election, or God's choosing, covenant, that is God's promises, the law itself, that is God's word, and Exodus, which is God's redemption of us. Now, the second book which we're studying, the second book of the law, is called by the Jews Velel HaShamav. And it's interesting because they didn't get really creative in the naming of that book. It just simply means, and these are the names. What? Yeah, those are the first few words of the book of Exodus. So they really just named the books based on the first few words of the book. Nothing creative there. These are the very first words, and according to Hebrew custom became its title. Now, it is generally known among Christians by the name of Exodus, which also can be translated going out or departure. Going out or departure. Now, we've come out of the world, like the Israelites came out of Egypt. And we've departed our former way of life and are now living for Christ a new life. Amen? This is the name given to it in the Septuagint because it gives an account of the departure of Israel from Egypt. Now, it contains 431 years of history, from Israel's journey into Egypt to the building of the tabernacle, 431 years. There were 71 years from Israel's journey into Egypt to Joseph's death. There were 278 years from Joseph's death to the birth of Moses, sort of giving you a little timeline here. There were 40 years from the birth of Moses to his flight into Midian. There were 40 years from his flight into Midian to his return to Egypt. And then there was one year, from his return to Egypt to the Exodus of Israel, and one more year from the Exodus of Israel to the building of the tabernacle. So 431 years, which we're going to see sort of summarized for us in chapter 1 this morning. Now, the book of Exodus was probably written during Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm not going to give you a lot of dates, because there are a lot in my notes, but I'm going to say this, 1446 to 1406. That is the more conservative estimate of when this took place, when the wandering in the wilderness or the Exodus took place, 1446 to 1406 BC. There are some that disagree. In my studies, I feel that that is the clear dating of this time period in Israel's history. Now, the book itself clearly recognizes Moses as its author. There's no question about that. And Jesus endorses that. He clearly recognizes Moses as the author of Exodus as well. So we know it's Moses. Now, Exodus is divided into three sections with seven parts and a brief introduction. We're just going to look at the introduction and a little bit of the first part. But what we see here are three sections. First, we're going to look at the children of Israel in Egypt. We're going to be there for a while. That'll bring us to chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, we'll start to look at the children of Israel in the wilderness. And then in chapter 19, the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. So that gives you sort of a brief overview of where we're going. Now, with that, we're going to look at the first chapter. And I'm going to read the introduction, which is verses 1 through 7 in chapter 1. And as I do, this gives us the background. I'm going to go back over it, give you some more history. Eventually, we're going to get to the last part of this chapter where our lesson really resides today. I feel that the history is necessary to understand the applications. But history itself is not an application. It's just necessary information so that when the application is given, it makes sense and you can understand it. So we read in verse 1, these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. And that is our segue from Genesis to Exodus and sets up the entire book. As I said, there are 71 years from Israel's journey into Egypt to Joseph's death. So we cover that kind of right up front here. We learn that there were 66 descendants of Jacob that traveled from Canaan to Egypt. But then, when you add in Joseph and his two sons and Jacob himself, you get to the number 70, 70 members of Jacob's family that lived in Egypt. And we've looked at that when we studied Genesis. Now, there were 278 years, as I mentioned, from Joseph's death to the birth of Moses, so several generations. And the Israelites, during this time, greatly increased in number from the time that they had arrived in Egypt. Now, that was God's blessing, God pouring out his blessing for his purposes. And he did it over a period of time, and there was, during that time, as we'll see, sufferings. And as we've learned throughout the study in Genesis, God works through suffering. I'm not going to ask you to say amen, but God is good, amen? He works through suffering. He not only works through good things, he works through even bad things. And that is so important to remember. As we go through our study today, there is a theme that we'll see, and it's that difficult times, they inspire brave and courageous people. Difficult times inspire brave and courageous people. One might even say they make those that are going through those difficult times braver and more courageous. Well, let's get back to this introduction here. We know that the Israelites greatly increased in number from the time they had arrived in Egypt. Joseph had provided for his family in the district of Ramesses in the land of Goshen. We learned that in Genesis. They were given property in the best part of the land with Pharaoh's approval. So they're sort of a preferred class while Joseph is alive. And Joseph provided for his father's household until they could provide for themselves. So they got a great head start. Not everyone in life gets a great head start, but they did. And Joseph lived for another 54 years after the death of Jacob, his father, who lived to be 147. So the Israelites had now become an increasingly an exceedingly large population within the land of Egypt, a culture within a culture. Now, a little bit of information that I think you should find interesting. Populations, they can grow very rapidly under favorable conditions. These were very favorable conditions. Statistics tell us that a population under favorable conditions can double every 25 years. That's something to think about. Double every 25 years. Now, the original 70, I love this stuff, the original 70 could easily have multiplied to, wait for it, 5 million in just 10 generations. Easily. That's not even difficult. And this assumes that the average family had 6 children who lived and reproduced. Now, think about this. That's only half the size of Jacob's family, right? And then we're not even including the women. We're just talking about the sons. So, only 2 generations, this assumes that only 2 generations were living contemporaneously at one time. So depending on how long people lived, and maybe there were 3 generations, at points there could have been as many, even more than 5 million. I don't think it was 5 million. I think it was probably closer to 2 or 3. But regardless, in all that time, by the time they leave Egypt, they are a people to be contended with. Think about it. Hundreds of years, 431 years. At that rate, it's entirely possible. I think we all imagine a small crowd leaving Egypt. It was a large people. In fact, the book of Numbers numbers the people twice. And they find us like almost 700,000 men over the age of 20 or so. So listen, everything seems to point to several million people in the Exodus. Well, we'll get to that in future studies. Okay, let's look now, just a little history to understand what was going on in Egypt at the time. And then I'm going to look at what the Bible tells us, and you'll see that the Bible reflects properly and accurately on the history that we have available to us. You see, the Israelites enjoyed the favor of the Egyptians for the first 146 years of those 431 that we're talking about, of their sojourn in Egypt. They really did. They enjoyed the favor of the Egyptians. See, Joseph lived in Egypt 22 years before the Israelites traveled to Egypt. Joseph arrived in Egypt during the reign of a man by the name of Amenemhet II. I'm not going to go into all the dates, but Joseph also interpreted the dream of Senserset II. So he was there. Different pharaohs came into power. And the pharaohs that ruled for 146 years in Egypt favored the Israelites. But Israel had traveled to Egypt during the reign of Senserset III. Joseph died during the reign of Amenemhet III, and there's not going to be a quiz. But their favored status continued for the next 75 years as the Egyptians remembered Joseph. So everything was good for them. But then 75 years after Joseph's death, a new dynasty came into power in Egypt that did not favor the Israelites. You know, we kind of know what that was like 4 years ago when we suddenly had an administration that was clearly anti-Christian, anti-common sense, but also anti-Christian. And we started to feel our rights as Americans to be infringed upon. Well, things like that got very bad, very, very bad, to a point where God saw their suffering and redeemed them or took them out of Egypt. Well, let's look at verses 8 through, we'll look at verse 14, 8 through 14, and then we'll be through the introduction. So in verse 8, then a new king, really a new kingdom, a new dynasty, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies. Fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. I just want to repeat that again, because I want you to think about what that actually means for us as the church. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. One more time, because I really feel like you need to remember this in future times in our nation and in our lives and throughout our world. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. These were difficult times. There's no sugarcoating it. This was difficult for the Jewish people. This was difficult for the Israelites. But look what God did through the difficulty. If you believe that God can work through difficulty, say amen. You see, that's part of the message of the first half of the study today. God can work, actually does work amazingly through difficulty. So if you pray, Lord, I want no difficulty in my life. I want no hard times in 2025. I want everything to be wonderful. I'm not saying that's not a good prayer, and I'm not even saying that God won't answer it, but I'm going to tell you something. God works through difficulty in a way he can't through no difficulty in your life. Trials, well, I can promise you this, there will be trials. There will be. Was it Jesus who said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer? I've overcome the world. Who knows what will happen in our world? Many of us are celebrating the outcome of the last election, and we're looking forward to a golden age in our nation, and perhaps we'll have it, but 4 years goes by quick, and who knows what comes next, and who knows what else will happen in our world, outside of our nation or wherever, that we can't control. No one expected COVID. No one expects a lot of things. They still happen. And so the point I'm trying to make, I'm kind of bolstering you up for the new year. Whatever happens, remember this truth. God works through difficulty. Amen? And let's hope we have less of it this year than we did last. But still, he works through difficulty. Okay. So 75 years after Joseph's death, a new dynasty came to power that did not favor the Israelites. Now, a little bit of history. There's a group of people called the Hyksos, and they ruled for the next 146 years in Egypt. They enslaved the Israelites. It wasn't the Egyptians. It was the Hyksos people. They were a Semitic line. They weren't African. They were Semitic. They were from the Middle East. They were conquerors from Asia, actually, who pressed in from Syria. That's interesting, right? It wasn't the Egyptians that originally or initially imprisoned or enslaved the Israelites. It was a group of Semitic peoples from Syria or the area of Asia. And they conquered the northeastern delta in about 1730 BC, unified the rule of North Egypt and Syria. Interesting, because that's kind of the way it was in our world, in our lifetime for a little while there. Not at the moment, but it was. Well, then came the 18th dynasty in Egypt. And the 18th dynasty ruled for the next 267 years. And they also enslaved the Israelites, but they were already enslaved by the Hyksos. These Egyptians, which ruled in South Egypt, drove out the northern Hyksos in 1584, and they unified the rule of Egypt and controlled Canaan and Syria. So not surprisingly, different people, different groups come into power, and the Israelites are stuck in the middle, as seems to still be the case today. But God is with them. And Egypt then became a world empire during this time in their history. They were still in power 138 years later during the Exodus in 1446. So this 18th dynasty was definitely more powerful than the Hyksos, and things were not going to get better for the Jews. The Jews were a threat. The Israelites were a threat. And when someone is perceived as a threat, oftentimes those who are in power will persecute them. Do you understand that? If you're familiar with the Soviet Union, going back to 1917, Russian Revolution, all the way up into the fall of the USSR, and even today, you'll see that oppressive regimes oftentimes solve problems by killing people. Not enough food? We'll just send them to Siberia. They'll die. We won't even have to waste bullets. They'll just die of exposure. And it's horrible to think that there have been within the last 100 years or so, there have been regimes that have literally, and still are regimes like North Korea, where the goal is to reduce the population because resources are limited. And the best way to go forward is to eliminate everyone who disagrees with you or doesn't like you. We came very close in our nation to going towards Marxism. Actually, we were probably there for much of the last 4 years. And we started to see the beginnings of a Marxist revolution in our nation. And I'm not going to argue communism versus socialism, but the thing about Marxism is, isn't it interesting that it always seems to end badly? And especially for anyone who speaks up. So hopefully we're on the cusp of a more freedom in our nation and hopefully good things, but that can change as we saw in the last 4 years. It can change so quickly. But did you notice something, if you've studied history at all, that the more people of conscience, people who are spiritual, Christians have been oppressed throughout the centuries, they've only multiplied and spread. So when those things happen, it's hard to reconcile that with God's love, but it's also important to note, God is working, as we've said. So, back to our history here for a minute. As I said, the pharaohs, they came into power, and they were threatened. They were threatened by the Israelites. And then, as we looked already, read in verses 8 through 11, the Hyksos ruler, who did not know about Joseph, that's where the problem started, he oppressed and enslaved the Israelites, because remember, he was already oppressing and enslaving the Egyptians. So they became an oppressed people until the Egyptians became more powerful in the 18th dynasty. So basically, the Jews or the Israelites were caught in the middle. This man, this Hyksos ruler, going back to what we talked about, feared that their exceedingly large population would make it impossible to control them. It's all about control, really. There was a possibility that they might eventually outnumber the Hyksos. There was a risk that they might ally themselves with their Egyptian enemies, which they probably would have. And there was a chance that they might leave Egypt altogether and return to Canaan, taking with them a great deal of wealth and a labor force. So it was in the best interests of this oppressive dynasty to oppress the Israelites. Now, what this man did, this initial Hyksos ruler did, he forced them to build the store cities of Pithom and Ramesses, and these were cities where they would store their wealth. And the slave masters were employed to control the Israelites and make them their slaves. Aren't we glad that we are a nation of people who left oppressive regimes throughout the world to enjoy the freedom guaranteed to us under the U.S. Constitution? You see, it is in our DNA as a nation to be a little rebellious, but it is also within our DNA as a nation to strive for freedom and to live lives of freedom, not freedom from serving God, but freedom to serve God. Well, the slave masters, again, employed to control the Israelites in these locations. By the way, archaeologically speaking, these locations of these ancient cities has not yet been confirmed by archaeologists. There's a lot of people looking for them, but in that part of the world, stuff gets buried, and so they're not entirely sure where they were, but we know that they were. And as we looked at in verses 12 through 14, both the Hyksos people and the Egyptians were unable to keep the Israelites from increasing in population. I read an article a couple of months ago where the Chinese government, which you know anything about the Chinese government, the communist government, is very oppressive, obviously. Certain people are put into labor camps, and we know it's a horror show. We do. We know that. But for many years, in order to control their population, they would only allow families to have one child, and they forced abortions, the murder of children in the womb. And for a long time, this was going on. And then recently, India surpassed China in terms of their population. And because of that, China was insulted and has now rescinded some of those things to try to beat India at the population game. Isn't it amazing? They use people like cattle. It's sad. But this is the world we live in. Well, as far as population is concerned, the climate fanatics, let's call them climate fanatics, because, I mean, you can be concerned about the climate and you can be concerned about nature and our planet and conservationism and environmentalists. You can do all that and not be a little off the rails, right? But the climate fanatics, they want to reduce the population of the United States and reduce the population of industrialized nations in order to save the planet. So they would gladly kill off millions of people. You know, they could probably do that if they created a virus that might, oh yeah. You see, we start to see a lot of what goes on in our world is designed to cull the population. Oh my goodness, mankind hasn't changed at all from the Tower of Babel, even going back further. Isn't that something? Yeah, so the goal of a climate fanatic is we got to save the whales. And listen, I like whales. We got to save this animal or that environment or this plant or that frog or this owl. And listen, I'm all for that, but not at the expense of culling millions of people. But that's the goal. Don't kid yourself. And I wonder really if they're concerned about the planet as much as they're concerned about their agenda. But that's a globalist agenda that I think is going to increase throughout our world, ultimately culminating in the last days of the tribulation when globalism will have the upper hand. I don't know when that will happen. We all pray for Christ to return, but we realize if that were to happen in the next, let's say, decade, then we're going to go, well, maybe we won't be here as the church. I don't believe we will, but that's 7 years of hell on earth. So, something to think about. But anyway, population control, that's what they were doing. That's what this is all about. And it's not that different than what we see today. It's couched in that understanding. We got to save the planet, so stop having kids. We got to save the planet, so wars. We got to save the planet, so viruses and pestilences. Sounds like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? It should. It's only going to get worse. Okay, I don't want to depress you. We're going into a new year. But I already told you something. God works through those things. Can I hear an amen? So as bad as those things are, it only means God's going to continue to work in our world. So you got to look at it from both angles. You have to, wow, things are really tough. Wow, God is good. You know, that's how it is in serving God and having faith. So the oppression only increased their numbers, and they spread throughout all Egypt. The Egyptians, they worked them harder and harder in order to decrease their population. Now I'm going to tell you a little secret, which you probably know. If you work hard, you build up. Many of you will go to the gym next week, maybe at least for a month before you cancel your gym membership. Or some of you will train even harder in the new year. But the goal is to oppress your muscles, to break them down so that they restore and grow. See, that's the benefit of hard work. That's the benefit of working out. You're building up your body. So remember what I said, the Egyptians worked them harder and harder in order to decrease their population. But you know something? They became stronger. By the time they go into the promised land, they're a vibrant people, able to defeat the Canaanites. God was trying to pump them up. So, the Egyptians left a lot of history on the walls through hieroglyphs, and an Egyptian tomb painting shows slaves from Canaan forming bricks from mud, confirming, of course, the biblical account. This painting also shows them supervised by Egyptian taskmasters with weapons, so there should be no question about this being actual history. Okay, it's like 10 o'clock, and I've just gotten through like a half hour, maybe a little less, of history. It's fascinating, isn't it? It's wonderful to know. Learning is important, but you know what's more important? Application. And here's what we're going to look at. We're going to see in the midst of all that difficulty in the history of the Israelites in Egypt, God was creating a people who were brave and courageous. And believe it or not, they were women. In fact, these women were among the bravest people you'll find in the Bible. Let's read. I'm going to read the rest of this chapter, starting in verse 15. Now the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? Well, the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Well, that'll set up next week's study. Let's look at the lives of these midwives. You see, Pharaoh attempted to coerce the Hebrew midwives into killing all their male children. Now, listen, can you not see the agenda behind transgenderism and abortion on demand? Can you not see it? Most of you know the history of Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood, and you understand that that was an organization, I use that term carefully, but a cult, that was designed to cull off certain undesirable people, dictated by them, undesirables. It's like sending someone to Siberia, basically, except you don't bother with sending them to Siberia, you just kill them in the womb. So abortion was the first attempt at culling the population and trying to reduce the population. It's just oppressive regimes always do this. And they have succeeded in branding themselves as healthcare, but they're not. It's a Holocaust, and it continues to be so. And regardless of what you feel, and I say feel, not fact, feel about abortion, the practice of murdering children in the womb, and regardless of what you feel about laws and legislation and freedom, that you can debate, you have to at least admit that Planned Parenthood was created with the purpose of culling the population, specifically certain ethnic groups. That's true. That's just true. Okay? Now let's talk about transgenderism, because there are a lot of very confused people in the world, not just about their gender. They're confused about their sexuality. They're confused about a lot of things. And we love confused people. I was a confused person once, were you? Till I saw the truth of God's word. There are people that are confused about whether they should live. And there are certain governments that are creating death pods. So the people who just literally don't want to go on can go into this nice little pod. It looks like Soylent Green, if you remember that old sci-fi with Charlton Heston. And, you know, they go into these little pods and it kills them. Oh, how nice. Nice? Nice? It's a suicide cult. And it culls the population. Abortion, a little bit more effective, but don't make any mistake. The suicide cult, that's going to increase over the next few years, I assure you. Because then they can get people to willingly do that. We all remember decades ago now Dr. Jack Kevorkian, you know, who was promoting that in our nation. But that's still going on. But let's talk about, again, transgenderism. Because think about what that is. Just think about it with me for a minute. Someone's confused. They need help. They need love. They do need acceptance. In their confusion, they need acceptance and love. I want to stress that. They need acceptance and love. Christ's love, God's love, in their confusion. But what this world is doing is sterilizing them. Because that's what transgenderism is. It's a sterilization of the population. So, am I a conspiracy theorist? Am I crazy? Or is it just common sense to look at something, recognize the agenda, and then recognize these are just different ways to do what the Egyptians were doing at this time to the Israelites? But did you notice? They grew. They were stronger. There's a lot of problems in our world. We need a lot of prayer. But in every generation, I believe God's people have an opportunity to be brave and courageous. Notice the Pharaoh ordered them to kill any of the male infants as they were being born. Now we do it even before then. But they refused to obey Pharaoh. Why? Because they feared the Lord. And this is why we refuse to support, endorse, or be okay with anything in our world that is contrary to the Word of God and to the heart of God. We fear the Lord. Amen? They feared the Lord. So what did they do? They protected the infants at the risk of their own lives. That's what they did. And Pharaoh then summoned them to answer for their disobedience. They could have been put to death for their standing up for what was right. And I don't know whether this was true, but they claimed that the Hebrew babies were born before they even arrived. I'm not even sure that was probably just an excuse. But regardless, they did the right thing. And God protected these midwives, and the numbers of the Israelites continued to increase, because when you trust God, God is good. He's faithful. Amen? They had disobeyed their rulers. They lied to them, and yet God rewarded them. How is that possible? We often talk about, well, you know, you can't lie, can't tell a lie. Well, I just want to be clear. When the commands of rulers conflict with the commands of God, we must obey God. That's a call to arms, really, in the new year. I don't think it's going to be as bad as it was the last 4 years, but even if it is, you have to remember this premise, and it's this truth. The commands of rulers, when they conflict with the commands of God, it causes us to obey God. But you have to be brave and courageous to do so. And by the way, there is a great difference between lying about your neighbor and lying to protect them. I think about Corrie Ten Boom. I think about those who harbored the Jews during the Holocaust. Do you think they told the truth when they were asked, are you harboring Jews? Were they sinning by bearing faultless witness? I don't think so. So put things in perspective. God blessed these midwives so that they themselves had children as well. And this order by Pharaoh, ordering the Egyptians to drown all the male infants born to their Hebrew slaves, really upped the ante. This was going to be even worse. And this is all on the precipice of what comes next. But I want to look at these two midwives for a minute, because they are truly inspirational. They recognized what was going on, as we've talked about in our culture. They recognized what was really going on. They understood that this was an attempt to destroy God's people. And they stood up, and they refused to obey Pharaoh. They should have been put to death. They weren't, though, because God protected them and blessed them. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we've learned anything in the last 4 years, it's that you can't just blindly obey government. You got to use your brain. You got to use your heart. And you have to know God's word. So are we in this new year going to be a brave people? You wouldn't typically think of two Hebrew midwives as being some of the bravest people in the Old Testament. But I don't see them as any less brave than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I see these individuals as inspirational to us going into this new year. And again, I'm hopeful in our nation, but in our world, who knows? Who knows? Who really cares? Because God is good, and we need to be looking at the lives of these two individuals and asking God to give us the strength to do likewise. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your grace and your mercy. We are so grateful that you inspire us and encourage us to be the kind of people that honor you with our lives. And if it costs us our lives to obey you, it would be better than to save our lives and disobey you. You told us that if we want to save our lives, well, we have to lose them. That is, we have to give them to you. We have to surrender our hearts to you. I pray that each of us would be like these midwives. That as we look at our culture, the culture around us, and even in our nation, there are areas, cities, and states within our nation that are still very much run by very ungodly people. Cities, even within our state and our state itself. So, Lord, we can't let our guard down. We can't pretend that Everyone out there is looking out for our best interests. We know as Christians we need to be inspirational. We need to be encouraging. We need to be the kind of people that fear you. Help us to fear you, Lord, and honor you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.